Well, I'm going to carry on in the Word this morning, looking at more of the results of intimacy, which is God's plan for each of us, to know Him intimately, to know His love. We were singing about that a lot this morning, how much He loves us, and we'll never get to the bottom of that. He is love, and His whole being is selflessly desiring the best for you. He wants you to enjoy every day. He wants the magnificence of His presence to invade you, to live through you, to manifest every good thing, and that's the nature of it. So today we're looking at intimacy, and this is the topic He gave me Friday. Intimacy reveals reality. And I meditated over that, saying, Father, what do you mean? He reminded me that reality is not what we see with this natural world, with our natural eyes, with the things we touch, the stuff that we go through every day. That's not reality. That's the natural. Amen. That's just this natural world. It's the created world. It's the provision of God for us to live in this natural state. But reality is the real world. Reality is God's presence, His kingdom, everything that He is, all the beings that He has created, and all of us. And so this morning, as I meditated on this and intimacy reveals reality, the Lord was showing me that He wants us to see far bigger than we see with our natural eyes. To see and live in the reality of His power, His presence, His anointing, His provision. He's given us everything. We are heirs of everything. Joint heirs with Jesus. And I said, Jesus inherited everything. All power, all dominion, name above every name, everything out there. He is the heir of it. And we're in that special category that God made us when He said, let us make man in our image. We're a different species of being to any other being He's created. We are one with Him in the Godhead. That's a unique thing that we are privileged to have. And it's a precious thing that God has given to us. So this morning I want to go through a number of scriptures talking about the reality and how we have been birthed into that reality, and then how we influence or use that to control, to live the life that we have here, to see God's power manifest. Because I honestly believe the Lord expects us to loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil, what the curse has done, to see people healed, delivered, set free from bondage, from sickness, from oppression, from everything of the enemy. That's our privilege. And it takes a knowledge of the reality of the real world and how it impacts this natural world for us to live that way. But that's what He's leading us into. And so intimacy is that closeness, that unity, that fellowship with Him that results in us operating from His perspective. That's why He said, I'll put my way of thinking in your minds and write it in your hearts, so that we get to think the way He thinks, putting off the sin focus and the everything else, curse focus, lack, etc., that the world has, and start seeing the unlimited provision of God, the unlimited nature that you are now a partaker of. Isn't that what 2 Peter 1:4 says? You have become a partaker of the divine nature. That there, if you just sit and meditate on that, that's got a... This mind can't comprehend that. That's a spirit revelation that we have to get. And then that will percolate up and start changing the way we think in our heads. Okay? And so knowing that you are a partaker of the divine nature means there is a commission, a purpose in your life to manifest that divine nature here in this natural world through drawing on the resources of the real world. And so that intimacy with God is what reveals the reality of how you now are supposed to live. How I'm now supposed to live, in the fullness of the Godhead. Amazing statements, but that's what the Word says. I'm not just dreaming that up. This is what the Bible says. So let's get into it. Starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. It says here, for I determined not to know anything among you, and this is Paul talking to the Corinthians, the one thing he wanted to do, didn't want to know anything else, but what? Save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus and Him crucified. And that's the focus of it all. Jesus is the center of everything. Okay? He's a part of the Godhead, and we're in that Godhead, but He is the preeminent one. And so here it says Paul's whole purpose was to know Jesus in His fullness, because that's really what it means to me, and Him crucified. You meditate on that, that means His work to deliver you, to deliver all creation, to deliver all of God's amazing whatever God has made, to deliver all of that from the results of the curse. the results of Satan's rebellion. That's God's plan. That's what Jesus did. And Paul said, my whole purpose is to know Jesus and what he has done for us. Because out of that is going to come how I'm supposed to live, how I'm supposed to operate, how I'm supposed to impact this natural world with the resources of the real world. And that's his purpose here. Drop down to verse 7, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So there is hidden wisdom that God has in the real world that he wants to release in our natural lives. And Paul is saying here, I speak that wisdom of God. And we know that the mystery Paul talks about is us being one with God, us in Jesus, in the fullness of his presence, in the fullness of his power and his anointing. And so Paul's saying, I speak the wisdom of God. The world doesn't understand that. It's the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He says the angels long to look in. What is it about man that's so special? Okay. Now they are amazing beings. They're special beings. But they look at you because you are unique. And here it's saying that Paul's purpose was to speak or to declare what God says. The spirit of wisdom. The Bible says Jesus made unto us wisdom, righteousness. Right? He's given that to us. So the spirit of wisdom, where he says, to know the hidden wisdom, even the hidden wisdom, is to know Jesus. And that's why intimacy reveals what is hidden in the new covenant, what Jesus did, what he completed, and then how to apply that to our lives, how to live in the place of rest, letting the Holy Spirit do in us what he wants for our lives. Okay, Romans chapter 1. I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures this morning, just reading and highlighting things to do with the real world and living in the reality of the real world. And this is the scripture, Romans 1 verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, of the anointed one and his anointing. For it is the power of God unto your soteria, unto your salvation, your divine welfare, your living like God, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's the key. If you don't believe, you're entitled to it. If you don't believe in what Jesus' faith accomplished, if you don't believe it, you're not going to receive it. The power of God's not going to operate in your life. You're not going to receive the healing, the anointing, the salvation, the divine welfare, unless you believe in what Jesus has done, his completed work. For therein, in that completed work of Jesus, in what Jesus did for us, in that salvation, is the righteousness of God revealed by faith in faith, by our faith in Jesus' faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's how we live. I don't live by my faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. And his faith is what has redeemed me. I simply believe that and receive from the real world what his faith has purchased for me. Okay, then I'm going to carry on reading down to verse 20 because it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who withhold the truth is what it should say, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. I read after verse 20, for the invisible things of him, that's the invisible things of Jesus, that's the stuff you can't see with your natural eyes, but the real world things, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Okay? How do we see them? Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what he's saying is the natural man can see in this natural world the hand of God, and they're without excuse if they reject it. Okay, so we know that this is the way the world works. What you see in this natural world are parallels of what goes on in the real world. That's why Jesus used parables. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto, and he gives a parable about something in the natural which gives a revelation of what it's like in the real world. And so here what Paul is saying is the invisible things of God that were from the creation of the world, the stuff that you don't see, the real world, is revealed by looking at the natural world. And we'll see a little bit more about how that operates. But here what he's simply saying is you can understand the things that are made. Through them you can understand how big your God is, the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All right? So there's no one who doesn't know God is real. Now they try to, the atheist, and they try to deny there is a God, but that's one of those weird things. You know, there is no God, but then they'll say, I hate God. It's like, okay, but there is no God. Right? Yeah. But everyone in here knows there is a God. And anyone who, any scientist knows that there is order in the universe. Order doesn't just happen. It's, there is a creator behind it. Everything we have in this natural world, from vehicles to clothes to whatever, there is someone has created it. It doesn't just happen. You know, you don't just go out there, pick up a bunch of leaves, throw them up in the air, and suddenly you're fully dressed. It doesn't happen. It has to be manufactured. It has to be produced, created. And so it is in the real world. God has created it all, and he's still creating. And in fact, the Bible says that for eternity, we will be creating with him. I don't know the full extent of what that means, but there is a lot of things you're going to get to do. It should be fun. Okay, so that's what the real world is like. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Ties back to what I just read in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians there, right? The things which we see in this natural world were created out of simply God speaking. He produced it, and that's what this is saying. And you can only understand that or receive that by faith. That's something you just say, yep, I believe that's the way it was. That's how God made it. That's the way it is. And so that's what Paul is saying here to the Hebrews. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. In other words, the whole of the cosmos was created by God's word when he spoke. Now, if he speaks and creates, and you are made in his image, we all know this principle, he has made us to create by what we say. And that's where intimacy that reveals reality is knowing what God says so that we can say the same thing. How he talks, how he sees things, how he thinks, his ways. That's what he is revealing to us. And that comes through intimacy, through time in the Word, through time with him, through listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He reveals those things to us. So it's by faith that we see the real and how it controls this natural world. It's not something you do by physical, practical things here. It's the knowledge, the revelation of God that says, when you say what I say, now I can bring it to pass. And we believe that because that's how God has made us. Ephesians chapter 6. We looked at the scripture last week, and I want to point this out again, because this tells us, and this is, if you recognize Ephesians 6, is talking about the weapons of our warfare. But what I want to show you here is simply out of verse 12, where it says, for we wrestle not, or our warfare is not against flesh and blood, in other words, this natural world, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where our warfare is. Our life is not limited to this natural world. Okay? The life that you now live, the eternal life that we live in, is a real world life, supernatural life. It's not just contained here that I'm getting by day, just living and trying to make ends meet and doing things, whatever. No. What we live in is the real world. And the real world, here Paul says, we're not wrestling against this natural world, people, things that go on. We are declaring what God says, the result of Jesus' death and resurrection. That's why I read Romans there, okay? We're declaring that result because Jesus has already defeated the enemy, and we are enforcing that victory. That's what we're living in. And so here we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against people. We are dealing with the real world. And seeing into the real world and knowing how to deal with those things comes out of knowing the heart of the Father, knowing what he wants for you, knowing how he wants you to live, knowing the way he thinks. Go back to Ephesians 2, back a couple of pages. Ephesians 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now I put that in here because I just read that our fight, in inverted commas, which is resting in the provision of God, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the real world powers that are out to destroy us. But the good news, according to this verse here, is you have been raised up above all that. You have been seated on the throne with Jesus. We are in unity with God. We are part of God. And yet our natural mind goes, well, the enemy's out trying to destroy this, trying to do that. No, get rid of that thinking. He might be out there trying to do it, but he has no influence over you. He can't touch you because you are in Jesus, seated with him. And that's a revelation that comes out of seeing how much God loves us, what he's done for us, that he's placed us in Jesus, made us part of the Godhead, made us his closest family, and given us the responsibility to manifest that in this natural world. And so here it says, you are seated with him in the heavenlies in Jesus. That's what gives us the right to exercise God's power. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. What's that death? Death to self, death to the power of the enemy, death to the curse, death to the kingdom of darkness. We were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we're no longer subject to this natural world life. That's why I've said before, you can live as long as you want. Because we're not stuck in this natural world's way of operating, in this natural world's methodology, in the natural world's way of this is how you stay healthy. This is, no, we are transcended above that into a newness of life, into the God-sourced life, the Zoe life of God. And there is no death in that Zoe life. That's why Enoch walked with God and was not. That's the same privilege we have. Walk with God, go to heaven whenever you want to, right? Okay, so here, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Well, if it was crucified with him, it's dead, right? That the body of sin might be destroyed. And that might be is in the aorist tense, which means it happened at a point in time. The body of sin was destroyed on the cross 2,000 years ago. And when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that body of sin was put to death in you. No longer has any part of you. You now live in the newness of life, in the likeness of his resurrection. I missed a verse, didn't I? Let's go back to verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and that word have been is in the perfect tense, which means it happened at a point in time and has ongoing results. So if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, which you did by choice, that's where your free will comes in. Yes, Father, I receive what Jesus did for me. Thank you that you have forgiven me of everything, delivered me from death. So you were in the likeness of his death on the cross. You identified with that. We shall also be in what? The likeness of his resurrection. Now that's where the anointing of God comes to bring healing, to bring provision, to bring life, to bring joy, love. All the things, the character of God comes when we identify, yes, I am in the likeness of his resurrection. That's a pretty powerful statement. Because he was raised immortal. He was raised as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was raised free from anything of this natural world, ruling over it all. And he says, we were raised in the likeness of his resurrection. So you need to take that home and meditate on that. The intimacy you walk with the Father give more revelation to you on just how powerful you have been made in terms of ruling and reigning in this natural life. Because you've got a lot more ruling and reigning to do for the rest of eternity. And God's just giving us a chance here to use those little trainer wheels to exercise his dominion here on the earth. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth you should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Right? Now if we're dead with Christ, we believe, and if faith comes in, we also live with him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves, let's see it as a reality. Reckon yourselves indeed, dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we are in the Godhead, alive with God. His life lives in us. His love manifests through us. His anointing teaches us. We minister life wherever we go. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, so it's the same thing Paul's repeating, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Okay, so God raised Jesus from the dead for that purpose. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was quickened. Okay, that word quickened means made alive. The Zoe life of God came into him. And it says, we were quickened with him. Again, a little hard to understand in our natural selves, but that's the reality of the real world. God wants us to get these revelations as we meditate in them and spend time with him. He's showing us just how powerful his life in us is and how little we have operated in that anointing. Quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against you, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And we are joint heirs with him, victors over everything of the enemy. Over to chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then ye be risen with Christ, really it should be translated, since you have been raised with Christ, seek, and that's in the present tense, seek. And I looked up that word seek, and the word seek there means, interesting, it's we think of seek as go hunting for something. Strong's lists seek as to be about, to desire, to endeavor, which would be seeking it out, require, inquire for, ask for it, and then the word seek, after, for, or means, seek the means for. So he says seek here where it says seek those things that are above, desire them, look for them, require them. It's an interesting one, putting a demand on the Lord, right? It's our inheritance, you're entitled to it. Thank you, Father, that you reveal to me those things that are above, that you show me how we operate in the real world. Be about, seek those things above. Be about those things that are above. What are those things that are above? The real world that controls this natural world, that determines where this natural world goes, right? So he's saying, seek those things that give you the ability by faith to change this natural world, to set people free from the bondage of the enemy. Seek those. Now that requires intimacy, because God reveals it to us as we wait in his presence, as we ask him, as we desire it, as there's a heart's yearning for, Father, I want your power to flow through me, to minister life, to change those around about me. Okay? So that's what we're after. So seek those things, if you be risen with Christ, which you are, since you are, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Well, we just saw that we sit there as well. So it's a case of seeing those things. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above. That's your affection on God, affection on Jesus. Set your affection on the real world, knowing that this natural world is subservient to the real world. Don't set your affection on the stuff you can have and the things you get and the job you do and whatever it is that God has given to you. That's not where we set our affection. We set our affection in the real world, on those things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's who we are. Our life is hid with Christ in God. That's why you can set your affection on that stuff above. Okay, over to John chapter 17. This is Jesus in the upper room, his prayer. John chapter 17, verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Now, I've said before, Jesus' prayers get answered. Yeah, therefore you are one in Jesus. You are one in the Father. You're one in the Holy Spirit. That's who we are now. That we may be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We get this revelation from the real world. We live in that world. That this world, the people in this world, can see Jesus. That's what it's all about, revealing how good our God is and his love for us. And the glory which thou, this is verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And that's the whole body of Christ. God, Jesus is praying that they all may be one. How do we become one? By living in the Spirit, in the revelation of God's love for us. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. God's love is what, because of his love, he wants you to know the real world, the revelation of the reality we now live in, the new and living way that he has given to us. He wants us living in that. not surviving on the stuff that goes on down here and the way we think we've had to live. No, he wants us living with the knowledge of his anointing, his power, his life, all of his provision, all the resources of heaven made available to us. So that's what Jesus prayed, and he prayed that, I receive it. Amen, I agree. Thank you, Father, you have made me one with you, and I am loved, deeply loved, beyond anything I can comprehend. That's how much you love me, and your purposes you work out in my life. So I commit to listening to you and following what you say. Back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, let's start in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So here we could go into quite a bit of discussion about this, but the real world, everything operates in the realm of light. God is light. Light, that frequency the light operates at, that's where the real world is. This natural world is subservient to that real world. But here it says, we are joint heirs or partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. His anointing, his power. And the saints in light, that's everyone Jesus has taken with him. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son. So the kingdom of Jesus is the kingdom of light. And we are inheritors of that. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. All eradicated, dealt with. So because you have been delivered from the power of darkness, you now live in the kingdom of his Son and enjoy the inheritance that Jesus has. So no sickness, no disease, no lack, no oppression, no fear, no addiction, no worry, anxiety, care. We cast all that on him. We say, thank you, Father. You are the one who supplies and leads and directs. You are our source. Go over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So definitely talking about Jesus. Verse 2 says that, hath in these days spoken to us by his Son, the Son of Man, Jesus. All right. And it says here, being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person. Are you one with Jesus? So according to this scripture, you are also the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. See if you can swallow that one. Wow. And upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus is the one who sustains and upholds all things. And he has delegated us to be part of that. Sustaining and upholding all things by the word of God. That's the word of his power, is the word that God says, right? So here, what I wrote down in my notes here as I was meditating on this, that verse there, that the brightness of his glory, upholding all things by the word of his power, I wrote down, intimacy produces the living word in us. In other words, it's not just this Bible, right? It's the living word, the rhema word, the word Jesus says to us, that yes, you are my child. I have given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. You can speak. And all creation listens and obeys when you say what God says. That's how we operate. And so here it says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. And you know that all things have been put under his feet. And he sustains all things. He is the author and finisher of faith. He is the perfecter of everything. And we are joint heirs with him. So that gives you an indication of how we are supposed to operate. And that comes through spending time with him, listening to him, following Holy Spirit. He reveals to us the reality that we now live in. See, we don't just live in this natural world. This is just a holding place almost until we graduate. Okay, this is where you exercise your spirit revelation to live in the real world, operating out of the real world. And John 1, John picks up the same thing here. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we just read in Hebrews 1:3, upholds all things by the word of his power. Who is Jesus? Jesus upholds all things. And in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, that's the word of his power. He spoke, Genesis 1:1, he spoke, and the worlds came into being, or came into right order. Came back from the devastation that had gone on. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Zoe life of God, the reality of God's presence, that is your life. The life we live in this natural that we think is life is not life. Life is a supernatural force, a supernatural empowerment, a supernatural energy in you is the life of God. He says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. In other words, the glory that manifests through you is the life of God. Go over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 14. Talking about the Holy Spirit, let's start in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That sounds like leading you into the light, right? The light of God shining in you. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal to us what's happening and how we get to partake in that and be a co-worker with God in bringing that to pass. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. So if you're struggling at the moment with not knowing the future, not knowing what God's got for you, maybe not struggling, but if you think, well, I just haven't got that revelation from God, I don't understand that, ask Holy Spirit. He takes of the Father and shows it unto us. He brings that revelation. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. So there is nothing God is withholding. Jesus said, all things the Father has are mine. And the Holy Spirit's taking that and showing it to you. Now, how do you get that? Through intimacy, through walking with him, listening to him. And that reveals the reality of God's supply, the reality of God's purposes, what God's destination for you is, what his destiny is, a better word, I guess, how he wants you living, how he wants you influencing the real world into this natural world, how he wants us operating. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now remember, when you look back through the scripture, after Adam fell and we were born after the similitude of Adam, we couldn't enter into the holiest of holies. That was not the right of man to do that until Jesus paid the price and tore the veil of his flesh for us to enter into the Holy of Holies. In other words, into the family of God, into the throne of God, into God himself, to become one with him. It required Jesus' death to do that. And what he's saying, having therefore, because of what Jesus did, and if you read back in the previous part of this chapter, it talks about Jesus offering himself as a sacrifice. And because he did, he sanctified you, made you righteous. Therefore, because he did that, brethren, you have boldness to enter into the holiest. God doesn't think it's a bad thing when you get into his presence. Say, hey, Daddy, I'm here to learn from you. I want to know what... Okay, he wants that. He delights in that. He delights in that fellowship. And it's the condemnation and the guilt and the religious bondages that people have put on us that have made us hesitant to run to the Father or to sit in his presence or to think, well, I haven't behaved right, so I'm not really sure God wants to talk to me. Or I haven't done everything that I'm supposed to do, or I messed up over here. Get your mind off that sin stuff and start seeing yourself as the righteousness of God. Come boldly into his presence. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in by the holiest of holies, into the holiest of holies, by the blood of Jesus. That's why we take communion. It's that reminder. I am made righteous because of what Jesus did. It's not my performance. It's not how well I've behaved, keeping the moral code or keeping a clean conscience, whatever. It's got nothing to do with that. It's because of the blood of Jesus that I get to enter in. And I come boldly, and then it goes on and says, by a new and living way. It's not the old way of our performance. It's not the old way that we get to do it. It's a new and living way. And I wrote there, the new and living way, free from the curse. That's the new and living way. We enter into his presence through what Jesus did. It's a new and living way. It's not death. It's not sin. It's not anything of the curse. It's living in the way God designed us to live. And Jesus made this new and living way. He hath consecrated it for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Because his flesh took the punishment for the curse, the new and living way is living free from the curse. That's how we can enter into his presence, because we are free from the curse. We are part of him now. We are not subject to sin and to sickness and to all the stuff that the curse brings in. We are subject to the Zoe life of God. So, make that a declaration. Thank you, Father, I live in that. especially if you don't see it with your natural eyes, or there's something manifesting in your physical flesh or in this natural world, lack of resources or whatever. Start saying, thank you, Father, that you have supplied everything in this new and living way. And why? Because we have a high priest over the house of God, Jesus. He has made it available to us. He's not withholding it. He's up there interceding on your behalf, saying they have the right to that, Father. Release it to them. All you have to do is say, I receive it. Thank you, Jesus. And he's more than willing for you to have it, okay? And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You have a true heart. Your heart has been recreated in the image of God. That's part of what's called redemption, being born again and translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. You have a new heart, a pure heart, a clean heart. This heart in here that is where the Holy Spirit dwells, okay? And it communicates to your brain, to your soul, and it tells your soul, get rid of that old thinking and see yourself, as it says here, having a pure heart, full assurance of faith, knowing that, and that basically means that you believe the reality of that truth, that you have a new heart, that you've been made clean, made righteous, and that you live that way. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And that word evil means faithless. Now let me explain the conscience here. When Adam was born, or created, and God breathed into him life, he was given a conscience, but all his conscience knew was good. All he knew was the way God is. He just did what he knew God wanted. He did what pleased God. That was just the way he lived. He had no knowledge of evil. When he ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, his conscience got defiled. Basically, it fell from the goodness, good conscience, into a conscience that knew good and evil. Now, what this says here, the new and living way you have, says there, your heart has been sprinkled or washed clean from an evil conscience. So in recreating your heart, God took out that evil part that came in because of Adam's sin and put you back into just knowing good in your conscience. This is the way God operates. This is the way God is here. And yet the church for so long, we've been taught for so long that, you know, you, when you feel bad in your conscience, that's the evil, that's, you know, your conscience talking to you that you shouldn't be doing. No, it doesn't apply to us anymore. You don't have an evil conscience. You have been set free from that. Your conscience simply recognizes how good God is and what he's done for you. And you choose to operate that way. So you have been cleansed from an evil conscience, a faithless conscience. You have been given a conscience that believes God and his goodness. And our bodies washed with pure water, in other words, cleansed. Let us hold fast, and this is the verse, let us hold fast the profession of our hope. And that profession also means confession. In other words, saying what God says. The confession of your hope. What is your hope? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your hope is the new and living way that God has covenanted to give you. Your hope is I get to live one with God, in unity with him, operating out of the real world to see this natural world turned into what God designed it to be. So let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God cannot break his promise. He absolutely guarantees he will do it for you. He will never break it. Therefore, when you say what he has said, you know it's going to come to pass. You just receive it. Thank you, Father. And that's backed up by Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, is the well-known passage that says, God says, I hasten my word to perform it. Now, some translations put in there, I watch over my word to perform it, which you can take that Hebrew word to mean either one. He watches over it when his word is spoken. He says, now I can make that come to pass. But then you connect that with Ezekiel chapter 12. This is the final scripture. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 12. Verse 25, for I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. I watch over my word to perform it. Now, put yourself in there. If you are one with the Lord, then when you say what he says, it's the same as him speaking. So it says, for I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say, the word, and will perform it, saith the Lord. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, There shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. He's the God of now, not sometime down 100 years' time. No, he's the God of now. But that reality comes through our intimate walk with him, through us listening to him, through meditating in him. We are in God and we speak Jesus' words, God acts. When we speak the truth, it releases God's power. Basically, the Holy Spirit can quicken your mortal body. He can change natural circumstances. He can move through time and do things. He can provide protection, anointings. He can do that stuff. And God says here in Ezekiel, I'm not going to wait. When you say it, I'm ready to get it done. You just have to be willing to say and believe and receive. What the real world says changes this natural world by the faith words we speak. When we lay hold on what the real world has done, when God said, I have already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness, he said that. If he's already given it, we have the right to take it, the right to implement it, and we do it by what we say. My final comment down here was, intimacy opens the path for the real world to manifest in this natural world by faith, by what we believe. Intimacy with God opens the path for the real world to manifest by faith. And that's what we believe. That's what faith is. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You don't see in this natural world a lot of stuff, but by faith, from the real world, you lay hold on it and bring it into this natural world. Whether it be healing, whether it be provision, protection, over family, over friends, over whatever circumstances, we get to say what God says and live in that real world. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of being your children, for what you have done for us. Jesus, that you are willing to pay the price to give us that new and living way that you have prepared for us. Thank you that you reveal to us day by day more of your purposes, more of your plans, more of how you want us to live. And we choose to live in that, to let you operate through us, to let you do your plan here on the earth, to bring to pass your purposes of delivering this world from the bondage that it's been placed under because of sin. We give you thanks for it, and we look forward to another week of enjoying your power and your anointing upon our lives as we minister life wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.